Now, would you turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus? And we started to read in this book last week. We're going to read just for this morning the first 9 verses, and then we take the rest of the chapter as read in that sense. So the first 9 verses of chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inward and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion to us. Last week in our time together, we began this new series of sermons, which in the will of the Lord is going to take in the 3 books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. The overall title for the sermons is From Sinai to Jordan. And it's that period of time in the life of the children of Israel, of course, that the 3 books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy take up and set before us in the will and purpose of the Lord. In chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, you remember from last week, the Lord brings the children of Israel out of their bondage in the land of Egypt and over the Red Sea to begin their journey to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to give them in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob. In chapter 19 of that same book of Exodus, he brings them to the mountain of Sinai, and there they are going to remain for almost a year under the shadow of that great mountain before the Lord leads them on in their journeys towards that land of Canaan. It's the first 3 months then, as we said, of that year at Sinai that we're told about in the remaining chapters of the book of Exodus, that is from chapter 19 of the book to the end of the book, and then beginning in this opening chapter of Leviticus that we read from again this morning, and into chapter 10 of the book of Numbers. It's the remaining months of that year that we read about before the Lord moves the children of Israel once again on in the course of their travels. Now, the way that the Lord moved them on, as we saw, was by that fiery, cloudy pillar that he had given to them for that purpose. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stood still, they stood still. And so in chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, we're told that on a certain day, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle. It was taken up, and the children of Israel began their journeys once again out of the wilderness of Sinai. Now, those journeys, of course, are to occupy 38, 39, almost 40 years, many, many years before they are eventually brought into Canaan as a people and as a nation, as the Lord said. And it's those years then, as I say, that are brought before us in the book of Numbers from chapter 10 onwards and right through to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So the overall title then is From Sinai to Jordan. What took place at Sinai after the conclusion of the book of Exodus and into chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, and then what took place as the Lord led them on those journeys, and that's from chapter 10 of Numbers right through to Deuteronomy, where they come to the banks of the Jordan before they cross over in the book of Joshua and into the land that God had promised to give to them. Now, we're still within the realms of introduction for this morning, so just a reminder as to why we're turning to these parts of the Word of God at this present time. And the reason we said was twofold, a minor reason and a major reason. It has something to do with completeness in the first place, and it has supremely to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we said about completeness, very simply, as I said last week, over the years, we've preached through the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. We've also preached through Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Samuel and the kings and the prophets and Ezra and Nehemiah. In other words, we've covered that period of time in these Old Testament scriptures of God from the very beginning in the book of Genesis itself and right through then. All of those years in Exodus, where they are imprisoned in bondage, then their deliverance. Then we preach through Joshua, where they come into the land of Canaan, and then in the land of Canaan, the book of Judges, the Samuels, the kings, when they're taken out of the land of Canaan into captivity in Babylon, especially in the book of Daniel, and then when they're brought back in Ezra and Nehemiah. So you see all of that period of time, but this period of time, from Sinai to Jordan, we haven't covered. We left them, if you like, in the shadow of Sinai at the end of the book of Exodus. We took them up again when they crossed over Jordan in the book of Joshua. But these 39, 40 years between is the period we haven't yet covered. And so for the sake of completeness in that sense, it's that reason, one of the reasons why we're turning to that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we take that seriously, my friends. We take that to heart, that God, by the Holy Spirit, has given us a total scripture for our total life. And so there is no part of scripture that is not profitable to us. And these parts, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, have many, many profitable things to set before us at the hand of the Lord. Now, profitable in all ways, but supremely so, when it comes to setting forth our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a warrant for doing that in that sense, we looked at those words of Christ last week where we are given the significance, the clue, if you like, as to reading these parts of Scripture. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, where our Lord is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, those men who have come to challenge him on account of some of the things that he has been saying, our Lord made, well, it's one sentence, but it's got two statements. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then he says, "Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me." And as we said, on the one hand, if you like, our Lord takes up the whole of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and he says, "You're searching the Scriptures, but you're not seeing me in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, these Scriptures, are they which testify of me, which bear witness of me, which tell about me." And then he moves, if you like, from that general to the particular, to the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he says, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me." And that's the clue, my friend. You see, he's making a tremendous claim, is he not, our Lord, when he stands there in his peasant garb and all the rest, and he says, "All of this Bible that you hold in your hand, it speaks of me." What a claim. But you see, the clue that's there for us is this: Moses wrote of Christ. So that when we look into the Word of God, then we have that warrant from the lips of Christ and that clue from the lips of Christ as to how we are to read Moses in all his writings. And we employed that old illustration, as I say, I don't know a better one really, of an artist who paints a picture, and concealed in the picture, in the artist's ingenuity, he has concealed a face. You know the kind of picture I mean. And the artist tells you that if you look, eventually you'll see the face in the picture, in the painting. The landscape, whatever it may happen to be, the hills and the rivers and the cottage and the trees, but somewhere in there, you see, is the face concealed. And my friends, when our Lord tells us to do this, we're to look into what Moses wrote and look until we see the face of Christ. That's the point. Moses wrote of me. And as I say, once you grasp that, you never read Moses again in the same way. Because as you're reading Moses, you're reading about all of those things that took place, but you're looking to see the face in the landscape. So that then when you read about Abel's lamb, or Noah's ark, or the rock from which they drew the water, or the manna that was sent down from heaven, you're seeing all of those things on the one hand, but on the other hand, you're seeing Christ, because that's what you are to do. The landscape is there, you see. The creation, all of those things, the promised seed that God spoke about to Adam and Eve, the ark and the lamb and the deliverances and the preservation, all of those things are there. The landscape's there. But in the landscape, there is the face. And as I say, once you grasp that, then you grasp how we are to read Moses. So that then, you see, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy take on a whole different aspect. And so as you do that, take that warrant of Christ that Christ himself gives to you and read the writings of Moses and see Christ in those writings, in his glory and majesty and his humiliation and his sufferings for our sin. This is the picture that he gives us of the one who was to come to be our Saviour. Well then, for this morning, we begin to look at the first of the three books that now come before us, the book of Leviticus. And in a very real sense, there is hardly another part of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God that sets more of Christ before us than the book of Leviticus. I've heard some people saying from time to time, well, all this book about all these things and all these, what's that got to do with us? Everything. Everything, my friend. And as I say, there's hardly another book of the Old Testament that presents more of Christ to our spiritual eyesight than this book of Leviticus. Leviticus is Calvary foreshown, said one of the older brethren of an earlier day. Calvary is Leviticus unfolded. You see, Leviticus is Calvary foreshown. Calvary is Leviticus unfolded. And it's just that. And in the light of that, then, there's no end to the lessons and the applications and the pictures and the pointers and the profitable things concerning Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Well, for this morning, I really just want to make a beginning in the book. That's all we can do. And in this opening chapter, we'll take up three words especially to give us an overall impression of what's being set before us. And the three words are these: acceptance, appropriation, and availability. Acceptance, appropriation, and availability. And it's the first of those, really, that we're going to concentrate on for this morning. Now, as we said last week towards the end of the sermon, and so go on into there this morning, the issue of acceptance is the one issue that is stamped absolutely clearly on the pages of Leviticus right from the beginning of this book. That is our acceptance or our non-acceptance before the face of the God with whom we have to do. You remember, all of this minuteness, you read through some of these details, some of the precision, as God tells the children of Israel, not only the kind of offerings they are to take, what they are to do with the offerings, how they are to make that offering, how they are to divide up the very beast that is to be offered, the very details that are set before us over and over and over again, is to stamp one lesson before our hearts and our minds, namely, that God will be approached, now are you listening well? God will be approached and worshipped and served only in the way that God prescribes and in the way that God provides. Now that is the lesson. These aren't meaningless details. These are to emblazon for all generations to come, that if ever we will approach God to find acceptance and bring our worship and our service before God, we will do it only and exclusively in the way that he has said and in the way that he has pronounced. And you see, that's what all the details are about in this particular place. It is to stamp that one great lesson in our hearts and in our souls. That great misapprehension of the human heart, you remember, that we can find acceptance and we can bring our worship and so forth before God through what we offer to God. Not so. Not so. It is not what we offer to God that grants us acceptance with God. It is what God accepts as the means of our acceptance. And what God accepts is what God has prescribed and what God provides. And as I say, as you come to read Leviticus, read that lesson clearly and embed it in your heart and your soul. If you're a non-believer, to start with, you'll only ever come to God in the way that he says. If you're a believer, you'll only ever go on before God in the way that he says. And if that principle had been taken up by the churches of God in our day, we wouldn't be three-ring circuses in our day. But we would be endeavoring to worship in the way that he says and in the way that he prescribes. In the way in Leviticus? No, but in the principle, my friend, that we find acceptance with God in what he prescribes and in what he provides. Now, you said that right at the start is set out before our hearts and our souls. When two men who are brothers come to worship God, and each in their own particular way, when Abel comes and when Cain comes, and when the Bible tells us that God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, but unto Cain and his sacrifice, God did not have respect. Now, what made the difference? It wasn't value. What Cain brought was just as valuable in that sense as what Abel brought. But when you turn to the New Testament, then you're told why. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God had obviously told them what they were to bring, and Abel, acting in faith, brought what God had told them to bring, and Cain did not. And there the concrete foundation is laid, my friend, that we approach God, find acceptance with God by coming in the way that he prescribes and in the way that he provides. And that which is laid down right at the beginning in the book of Genesis, as two men come to God right at the start, it's that then that gets into all of this intricate detail in the book of Leviticus in the religious life of the children of Israel, and which will come to its pinnacle and its topmost stone in Jesus Christ the Savior. You see that? God sets it before us at the outset. There is a way of acceptance. It is the way that he says, the way that he tells us. As that moves into all of this elaborate form in the religion of Israel, all of that is to tell us the self-same lesson, that we find acceptance in the way that he prescribes, in the way that he provides, And then it comes to its fullness in Christ, when Christ stands before people and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, and that's Cain and Abel, and that's Israel's religion, come to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Lord. Is there another way to come to God but by Christ? No, there is not, my friend. No, there is not. And would to God we took that up unashamedly in our day and set it forth before men and women in our day. You see, another lesson that keeps pressing through is this. Israel is dealing with a holy God. And they can't come, nor you can't come, nor I can't come before a holy God other than the way that that holy God says. And in that old book, as he tells that old people how they are to come to him, then that sets before us in all picture, parable, pointer form, how men and women will ultimately come to God, and it will be in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, that's what that old writer meant, you see, when he says Leviticus is Calvary foreshown. And of course, Calvary foreshown especially in all the sacrifices. And these sacrifices, my friends, are to show us something of what Christ endured on the cross for our sins. What's become of the cross? What's become of the old rugged cross? What's become of the blood? What's become of all the gospel of the Word of God? And you see, this is to teach us that there is such a gospel, and it is embedded only and solely and exclusively in the one sacrifice for our sins forever. But you see, even before we come to that, it's the issue of acceptance that stands emblazoned in the very first opening words of this book of Leviticus. So have a look at those very first opening words, and remember, it's this business of acceptance that we have to deal with. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock, and so on. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel. And with those words, you see, we are pointed up to the one through whom our acceptance before God would be provided and would be procured, and that, of course, would be our Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, Moses didn't only speak of Christ in that sense. Moses showed Christ. Moses showed forth our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, there are many people who are given to us as patterns, as types and shadows, to show forth what Christ would be like or what Christ would do when he would come into this world to be our Savior. The types and the shadows that the Lord's Apostle speaks of him about. Isaac is a great type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ as he would go to Calvary and as he would give himself up willingly to the death of the cross. See, Isaac doesn't do much on the pages of the Old Testament compared to Abraham and Jacob. Isaac is a pale kind of figure, but Isaac teaches us one thing. As he goes up the Mount of Moriah with Abraham his father and willingly lays himself down on the altar to be a sacrifice, he's foreshadowing Christ, who would willingly lay down his life for us. Isaac at that age could have overcome his old father, Abraham, could have said, no way am I going to undergo this, but he didn't. And in that, Isaac is a type and a shadow of Christ in all the willingness of Christ to die on the cross for our salvation. Joseph is a type of Christ as the one who was sent on in that sense to preserve life. David, of course, is a type of Christ. the one who was the chosen king, great David's greater son, as the old hymn writer calls him. And Moses is a type of Christ, my friends. In fact, Moses is a glorious type of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're all imperfect. They were all mortal men among mortal men. But for all that, they were all raised up under God to show us something in picture form of Christ who was to come. And in a very real sense, there is none that did this more than this man Moses, who not only wrote of Christ, but who showed forth Christ. Moses was Israel's lawgiver, of course. But Moses was many things to Israel. If you read through Exodus and these other books, you'll see that. Moses was Israel's guide. He was their leader. He was their earthly deliverer. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He was their shepherd. He was their prophet. He was their redeemer. In all of that sense, you see, God had raised him up to be all of those things to that Old Testament nation in that day. But there was one thing, my friends, that Moses was especially to the children of Israel, and it was this. He was their mediator. And in fact, the Apostle Paul refers to him in that fashion in the Epistle to the Hebrews when he calls him the mediator of the Old Covenant. Now listen carefully. The Old Covenant was simply the old arrangement. The old arrangement for the people in that day to come before God and find acceptance before God. A mediator is one who stands between two parties. In this case, who stood between the nation of Israel and before a holy God in heaven above. And it was in that sense then that Moses is called the mediator of the old covenant. The old arrangement, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all of those things. It was through Moses that God told the people about those things. And it was through Moses, God told the people all the requirements. And through Moses that all was provided in order for them to find acceptance with God in that time. And as I say, you see, what was provided for them was their acceptance before God as they came by faith in that sense, before God in the way that God prescribed and provided through Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. And there were three ways especially that that was done. In the tabernacle, which God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to build. And through the priesthood, of course, and how the priests would bring the sacrifices before God, especially the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And when Paul calls Moses the mediator of the old covenant, then he is saying that God raised up Moses to provide this way before him, this way of acceptance through the tabernacle and through the priesthood and through the sacrifices. When you read all of those things, my friends, remember that it was through Moses that God made all of that provision for the nation in that particular day. With regards to the tabernacle, it says back in the book of Exodus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." You see, if God was going to dwell with the children of Israel in those old days, then he tells Moses to tell the people what he requires of them. And he does it very precisely. And he says, "And according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." He's a mediator. He's the one that God provides for the people to find acceptance in the means that he gives to them. And one of those means, of course, is the tabernacle. With regards to the priesthood, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take unto thou Aaron thy son, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. You see, God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to the people and said, This is the way that God is providing for you. And the same thing with the sacrifices now, as you come into the book of Leviticus, and the Lord called on to Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering. And then comes all the details and all the specifics with regards to that. So you see, when the Bible refers to Moses as being the mediator of the new covenant, it was that he was especially to those people in that day. He was Israel's shepherd. He was Israel's leader and savior and prophet and lawgiver and judge. He was all of those things. But when you gather up all of those things, you can really gather them under this one office and title, that he was the mediator of the new old covenant. He was the one through whom God told that nation, this is how you will find acceptance. You see, no other way. If an Israelite had come in some other way, he would never have found acceptance with God. Never, never. If he hadn't brought the precise offering that God said, in the precise way that God said, and did with that offering precisely what God said, no acceptance, no acceptance. And it is exactly the same when all of that which was in picture form comes to its blaze of light in the gospel. And in those words of the Savior, that no man comes to the Father but by me. And away with the rubbish of our day, my friend, that there are many ways to God. No, no. There are many ways to hell. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Savior. And sure, I'm sure it is obvious to us all that these great facts about Moses in all the offices, but as all of them converge in him being the mediator of the old covenant, the old arrangement, the old agreement, that all of that comes to Christ and comes to find its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, the fullness of the gospel that God has brought into being. And as I've said, all of that, of course, comes through the sacrifice. Everything is going to end up in the sacrifice. But it's this, you see, that not one of us can come to God in and of ourselves. Not one of us. That's the point, you see. We need a mediator. God gave a mediator for Israel of old. God has given a mediator. And not one of us can come to God, my friends, apart from the mediator that God has given in Jesus Christ, his Son. One way to God, not in and of ourselves, but through a mediator. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament alike, in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant alike, we need a mediator. And that which comes to its fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth for all who have eyes to read and understand in all that God gave for our profit in the writings of Moses, as Moses wrote of Christ. And if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 just for a couple of minutes, you'll see, of course, how the apostle there speaks about the two mediators, in fact, the two covenants. And in that, he's contrasting the one with the other in verse 18 of that chapter. But you see, although there are great contrasts between the old covenant and the new covenant, as indeed there are, there is still the presence of a mediator needed in the New Covenant as well as in the Old Covenant. And in verse 18 of Hebrews 12, speaking to those Hebrew Christians, and he says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," that's Mount Sinai, "and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more." Now what he's talking about there, it's way back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai at the beginning, and the first thing that God did was this. He gave them the Ten Commandments, you remember. "I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And those Ten Commandments really are a transcript, a written form of God himself in all his majesty and being and person. And when the children of Israel hear all of these expressions of this holy God, this is their reaction. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And from that point onwards, in earnest, Moses becomes the mediator to stand in the breach between this holy God and this sinful people. And without a mediator, my friends, none of those old arrangements would have been brought into effect. Old Testament comes to its fullness in the New Testament. And when he speaks then about that day at Sinai, when the people said, "We can't hear God speaking to us unless you come and speak to us from God," then Moses, you see, becomes the mediator of the old covenant. And then as Paul moves on with those Hebrew Christians, "Ye are not come to the mount that might be burned," verse 22 of Hebrews, "but ye are come on to Mount Zion," he says, "and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see? And you're right back to the beginning. And you're saying, how do we come to God? Well, you're referred right back to Abel, you see. And how we come to God now in the gospel days of the new covenant is through a mediator. There is no way of acceptance before God apart from a mediator. Precedent, my friends. In the words of the apostle, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The one who is none other than very God of very God, who becomes very man of very man in order to be the mediator of the new covenant. And there is no way of acceptance before God but by this mediator which he has appointed and provided to bring us to God. What's happened to the gospel in our day, my friend? I mean the one that sets Christ on his throne and that sets us in our sin and God in his holiness. What's happened to that gospel? Where have we lost it? Little by little, it's been nibbled away, you see, until we've got a convenient God for men and their sin. This is the God of the Bible and the God of the gospel and the God of the new covenant. And it will only come into effect when this same God incarnates himself in our flesh and delivers up that flesh to the death of the sacrifice of the cross. When you read Leviticus, my friend, you read what the old writer said. That's Calvary, foreshown. And then when you read Calvary, glance back with your eyes and say, that's Leviticus fulfilled. And all scripture is given and is profitable to us. And it is profitable especially, my friends, because all scripture speaks of Jesus Christ the Savior. And very simply, if you want to think of those words of the Lord that Moses wrote of him and Moses spoke of him and Moses showed him forth, well, you can do it in this fashion if you like, to the glory of, to the comfort of your own heart if you like. You see, Moses as a mediator of the old covenant erected a tabernacle, appointed the priesthood, and prescribed the sacrifices. Christ as the mediator of the new covenant is the tabernacle, is the priesthood, is the sacrifices. And all you need to do is to take up the scriptures, of course, and those things surely come out of your heart and your soul. All of those old things, wherefore, as the apostle says, the time appointed. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, and he sent them forth, my friends, and appointed him to be the mediator for our souls forevermore. Was there a tabernacle in which God said that he would meet with those people in those days? Yes, there was. Glorious arrangement that God gave. Couldn't be anything else, because it was God's arrangement. But you know John's famous words? That the Word became flesh and literally tabernacled amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's an awful lot of truth in that. You see, when the passers-by, if you like, the Philistines and so, when they looked at that tabernacle of old in the wilderness, well, it was just an ordinary great big tent in the wilderness, covered over with seal skins and goat skins. What would you see in that? Ah, but when you went inside and into the holy place and into the holiest of holies and the great candelabra and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the curtains, you see, it was different what was seen inside than what was seen outside. What do you see of Christ? What did people see of Christ in those days? A man among men. A man among men. When they looked with the eye of sight, they only saw a man among men. That vain thing that people say, oh, if I had lived when Christ was actually the earth, I would have believed. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you don't believe now, you wouldn't believe then, because no one ever believed in what they saw in Christ on the outside. And that's what John means when he says, we saw in, as it were. We saw the glory, not of the outward manhood. We saw the glory of the Godhood that was in. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Was there a great high priest to offer the sacrifices? Well, says Paul, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens into the presence of God, having made one sacrifice of himself for our sins forevermore. Christ is all, you see. And we're meant to see Christ of all. And was there a mediator of all of those old covenant things? Yes, indeed. But as I say, that's only to teach us that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I can't be my own mediator, nor can I be the mediator for anyone else. The blasphemies of Rome, you see. That the priest is a mediator. Let me qualify. You know what I feel about Rome. I feel as much about Rome as I feel about Protestantism. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And it doesn't matter, my friend, what a person. We don't need Rome to produce the blasphemies of our day. That's well done. Well done in the so-called churches of our day. That makes no difference, but in this one thing, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Write that in your heart. No other way of acceptance before God, but the way that God has prescribed, and the way that God has provided, and by the grace of God, you take that way provided this day. We'll look next time at those other two words, the appropriation and the availability, but I'm sure they should come readily out of those words that we read, as those old worshippers took the way of acceptance, laid their hands upon the sacrifice that they brought. That sacrifice, so close at hand, so available, as they took it and did what God said, then they were accepted before the Lord. How are you going to be accepted? How are you accepted now before God? How are you going to be accepted in that day, my friend, when you stand before God? Going to drag up something out of your old fallen heart? Put that notion away. And by the grace of God and the gospel, ask yourself, why did Christ come? Why did he live with contradiction of sinners against him? Why was he abused? Why did he go to the cross? Why all that? If there is a way to God and acceptance with God in me and of me, why Christ? Why the incarnation? Why the humiliation? Why the crucifixion? That's the question. It's a simple question. By the grace of God, you ask it of your heart this day, and the answer you'll find is this. God has prescribed the way and has provided the mediator to bring us to himself forevermore. By God's grace, you take that way this day, my friend. Never turn away from it. Look to it, lean on it all the days of your life to the praise of his name.